Our job is to make the nations glad. And I want to pray, God, would you bless everyone here, everyone joining us online with an encounter, even during this time, that we get a vision and a commission and a just like that energy of God in you to release the calling that's on your life, that it be expressed in the earth. So we're here to, you know, the impact of blessing is a spreading of joy, you know. And so this all started, you know, we all go back to Abraham, Genesis 12, the father of the faith, you know, the father of all who believe. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house. In other words, leave your culture and you'll go to a land that I will show you. And I declare to everyone who has left father and mother, houses and land, brothers and sisters, that God is taking you to something far better that he will show you. When we obey, it opens up provision and vision from the Lord. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God blesses each one of us to be a blessing. And whereas you may have had a bad name, God has given you a great name. Like some may be famous around the world, many of us, it's great to be hidden on earth and have a great name in heaven. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will, to him who dishonors you, or more traditionally, he who curses you, I will curse. And listen to this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's what is so amazing about God is that his focus is on us. As our focus is on him, it's not all about me. I'm not thinking, what about me? But God, as I'm thinking about God and I'm listening to God, God comes to each one of us and says, I have something for you. I want to put something in you that you will release to the world. As we just hold it to ourselves, we frustrate the purpose of God. But he blesses us for one reason, that we would be a blessing. Oh, and it goes on. And so Abraham received this. He followed the Lord. He wasn't perfect. But it's amazing that in him and in his offspring, his seed, is the blessing that will bless the nations. It brings him to the culmination, one of the high points of the climax of this whole story of Abraham and his faith, is when God had, after he was 100 years old, he finally got the promise of a child. Like he's the father of many nations, and he has no natural children until Isaac is born. Well, he has Ishmael, not Ishmael. Am I getting it right? Yeah, Ishmael. But the son of promise is Isaac. And so Isaac is born. His name means laughter, Yitzhak. Laughter, rejoicing, because it was all so crazy. So as when he becomes a young man, God says, now I want you to take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah, and there you will sacrifice him to me. Horrifying, scandalous, what is going on? And you know, here's the amazing thing. Abraham believed God. He just said, God, I don't get, this is totally crazy. All I can imagine is you're gonna raise him from the dead. Now, in that imagination, he was seeing the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not knowing it. I mean, and so he goes and he does this, and he goes to the mountain, and he's there at the point of greatest sacrifice, and there God stops him, sends an angel and said, stop! And look, and he looks and sees the ram in the thicket, and there on the mountain of the Lord will provide. But here's what God said to him afterwards. He said, Abraham, I know you love me. I know you love me. But here's, it goes on. He says, verse 18 of Genesis 22, in your seed or in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And I just want to say that to every one of you. I know we ask everyone, just ask the Lord, what would you like me to give? And God may give you a number that's very comfortable. He may not speak to you. He just said, whatever's in your heart, that's good. I mean, he may not give you a specific number. And some of you, like, he may give you a number and you're like, really, God? Like, I just want to say to you, here's the thing, obey. Just obey the Lord. Don't feel pressure from man, sob stories. The world needs to be reached, and it's endless in its need. How can our little offerings change the world? I don't know. How could the sacrifice of a man who was being executed as a criminal break the power of death, break the darkness, release the resurrection from the dead, and change the world forever? It doesn't compute in the human mind, but that's the ways of God. So this offering we're giving today, it like releases something into the earth. And in our not only our children, like our words are seeds, our children are our seed, and offerings are seed. We're sowing seed to change the nations, and it will happen. Because seed gets multiplied. It grows up and it gets multiplied. God multiplies seed to the sower. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to provide bread to the eater. He wants to provide the bread of life, the word of life to the nations of the world. And so, I don't know about you, but I like this. And, so our worship, our real worship, we love worship here, and we have a culture of worship. But here's why worship is powerful. Because true worship is always acted out in a faith that obeys completely. You know, like if we worship because we like music and we don't obey, our worship's not real worship. The real worship where the rubber hits the road is when God speaks to us and we obey. And the amazing thing is, worship, true worship, surrenders the best, holds nothing back. Like God, you know, I surrender all. Now, we don't sing that song, you know, it's not sung so much in our contemporary culture, but Ann and I grew up on that. I surrender all to you, I surrender. I surrender all. That's the essence of true worship. And the amazing thing is, that true worship brings us into faith, and faith always depends on God to meet our needs. So God, I just pray you'd release faith in our hearts, that what we do today would just be done out of joy. The amazing joy, because God wants, you know, God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. And the missions, what we call missions, what we call lifelines, is that some people just, they put their whole life in the offering bucket. You know, it's like, you know, we give a mission, an offering out of our finances, some of us out of our overflow, some of us out of our need. We're just obeying, like, God, there's no way this works. And God just says, and he not only makes it work, but he blesses us beyond. But some people, as they're praying, what should I put in the offering basket? God says, put yourself in the offering basket. I'm sending you to the nations. And we are blessed to have missionaries here in our midst, and many missionaries that we've sent out. But Lucas and Rachel Scrobot are here with their children. I think Rachel might be with the children. They were here in the first service too. So, but we're so blessed. Lucas shared with us yesterday. They'll be out in the lobby after the service if you want to connect with them. But in order for us to be involved in this, there's a prerequisite. We have to be blessed. Look at Psalm 67. The prerequisite to be a mission-minded person or a mission-minded people is that we receive God's blessing. Psalm 67:1, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us. Selah. Like, God actually loves to bless his people. Is it scriptural to pray, God, would you bless us, bless our family? Yes. Here it is, Psalm 61. May God be gracious to us and bless us. The evidence of God's grace in our lives is blessing. Make his face shine upon us, his presence be radiant and resplendent on our lives so that other people can see it. Verse 2, that your way may be known in the earth, that they know God is good. And they say, look at that. How did those people? You know, all those kinds of questions are evidence of the blessing of God on our life and radiant splendor. And sometimes we walk through through seasons of misunderstanding, and people go, look at them. And you know what? That's just the setup so he can take you through the valley of the shadow of death, bring you to the banqueting table in the presence of your enemies, and they'll say, look at that. That your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. And so this is how God does it. He blesses us in a way that makes our lives a display. And what's the purpose of that, the prerequisite of you know, communicating the gospel, sending out missions, is that all nations are blessed. So verse 3 goes on, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. In other words, God says, I'm going to make your life a glory. They're going to get to know me. And when they know me, they're going to be singing hallelujah. That the whole earth would be filled with the hallelujah that celebrates God's glory. That each one of us would become a walking, talking, breathing hallelujah. You know, like walk down the street, hallelujah. There goes the hallelujah man. There goes the hallelujah woman. You know, that, I mean, you know what? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Like, you know, and sometimes we get like, oh, it's just what old religious people say. I'm not part of that. No, when you experience the goodness of God in your life, you stop thinking about what other people say and your heart is saying, hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord, celebrate his goodness. It's beyond belief. Now, later today, there will be some football teams playing, and some people that are going to watch those games, if their team wins, they're going to be jumping up and down and saying, hooray! That's what hallelujah is. Hallelujah, but it's beyond that. It's in a totally different dimension. It's like, hooray for God! Exponentially. Okay, but what's the purpose of that? Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God actually wants to transform the nations so that they sing for joy. He wants to transform. I mean, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied with him. In our joy and our gratitude, there's a glorification of the name of God. So my prayer is that you would be the happiest people, not because you're walking around with a pasted goofy grin on your face, but because internally there is so much joy that you're not even thinking about what's on your face. It just comes out. You know, your heart will tell your face. You know, sometimes we're going, yeah, I am rejoicing. But I'm telling you what, if you have to think about it, you're not. Okay. Now, I realize as we age, you know, our mouths droop, and if we're just sitting there thinking hard, we may not look happy. But that's when we're by ourselves and we're actually being unconscious. But when we start to communicate who God is to us, I'm telling you, there's a joy that shines off your life. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 4, for you judge the people with equity. This is what happens when the gospel invades a culture. Laws change, things change, and the people begin. The reason they're singing for joy is because their laws have been transformed so that what is going on is just and true. And God, we need it in this nation, and we need it in all the nations of the world. And on top of that, the last line is, guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. So missions begins with the presentation of the gospel, but missions doesn't end until the nation reflects the culture of God in their laws, in their culture, in the attitude of the people. We've got our work cut out for us. You know, it's like, God, we need to continue to send out missionaries. We're not playing defense, we're on offense. But it's a different kind of offense than the offense of the world. The weapons of our warfare are love and joy and peace and a willingness to die for the glory of God in a kind way. Help us, Lord. So we're not saying praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. We're saying, Lord, praise the Lord and release your glory in the earth. Let miracles, signs, and wonders occur with your people. God, fill us with your glory. Now, this goes on to global impact. I mean, and so verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 67 is prophetic, and the psalmist has entered into the future and declared, the earth has yielded its increase. Now, that could be just the celebration of a seasonal harvest, but do you understand beyond that, it's seeing, God, you're going to heal this entire planet. When people's hearts get healed, they stop doing things that are wrong and harmful. They start doing things, they're not driven by greed or by bottom line or by the quarterly report of the corporation so the stock owners buy more of their stock, but they're driven by, what can we do to make this world a better place to live in? God, fill us with this in our hearts. Let all... God, our God, shall bless us. And that's the guarantee. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And the end of this, I mean, we're looking at, we don't know how this will happen. It's God, it's not us, but we make ourselves available to breathe the blessing of God in the earth. That at the end of the day, all the ends of the earth will fear him. And it's not talking about being terrified like he's a monster. It's talking about awe. Like, awe is one of those words that gets cheapened in our language. You know, people say awesome, like this is awesome ice cream. Oh, awesome, man. Yeah, you got a new car, you got a new tennis shoes or whatever. And people use that word, but, you know, it's sort of like whatever kind of word. But in reality, awe speaks of a mixture of wonder and fear. Like it's the numinous encounter with God. We're seeing something so big, so powerful, so beautiful, so holy and utterly different than ourselves that we want to run, but we can't run because it's so attractive to us, and we're caught in this place of wonder and fear, and that's what the word awe means. And I just pray that you all would experience an awesome encounter with God that's truly awesome, that you would carry it with you wherever you go, and occasionally it would leak out, and people around you would experience this fear and wonder at the goodness of God. All right. So how does this happen? It happens that we receive the love of God. It changes everything about us. It changes our motivation. It makes us like him in this world. It love opens our eyes so we start seeing how precious each human being is. And we change our behavior because love sanctifies us. God is love. And my prayer is that we would experience the love of God and we could give it away. That's what we're doing in the offering later today. But that's just a stopping point in our journey to experience the love of God day in, day out, and give it away. And it'll change us. You will keep changing year after year after year. We're never too old to experience this and be transformed by it. God. Thank you. How many think you could use more of the love of God flooding through your veins and heart and mind and soul so that everything that comes out of you is the love of God? Anybody need more? Holy Spirit, we want more. Would you pour the love of God out into our heart? You shed it abroad in our heart that we might change the world around us. In Jesus' name. So that's the essence of missions. You know, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, but we're including the nations and the ends of the earth as our neighbors. And why do we do that? Not because it's on a to-do list, not because we're trying to get more, bonus points from God, but we do it because love compels us. And that everything, and that's the essence of missions. And what happens is the incarnation, that God would become a human being, changed our world. That he, though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself and humbled himself and became a human being so that we could see what we were created to be. Something about that pattern happens to us in our lives. When we really see God, there's just something in us that says, God, all my pride, all my big stuff that I'm chasing after, I just empty myself of that, that I might serve the people around me, that I might give my life away for the benefit of others. And this is how we become like him in this world. This is how resurrection power gets released in our life. And this is, but it's because of the incarnation of God that, one, we experience the humility and the kindness of God, and two, that we are raised into the awareness of how precious we are and how precious every human life is to God. I want to have eyes that see like my Father sees. You know, I want to, so, and the amazing thing is that when that message of the humility of God and the power of his resurrection, and it releases miracles in places, you know, it's like that pure love is the atmosphere for miracles, and it changes cultures. 1,000 years ago, the year 1000, the beginning of the 11th century, Islamic civilization had surpassed Europe, which was the primary recipient of the gospel at that time, in almost every respect. Islamic rulers were wealthier, their armies were more powerful, their intellectuals had advanced further, and so it just seemed like, man, they're going to take over the world, and something changed. And as the gospel began to spread, it impacted the nations. Like, the gospel got released. At that time, the gospel was kind of hidden even to the people who believed in Christ, but they didn't understand the word of God because it was coming to them in an ancient language, Latin, which they didn't speak. And as the Bible began to get translated, there was an explosion of missions into the world and cultural transformation. And just, you know, for example, last year in the nation of Spain, more books were translated into Spanish than have been translated into Arabic in the last 1,000 years. You know, there was just, and this is not an anti-Arabic message at all, or Eurocentric message. It's just like, what made the change is the reception of the gospel. And in the countries where the gospel is hidden, the true purpose of human life is also hidden. And so, but where the gospel goes, it releases something. You know, there's a message of human dignity. It's the great price that he paid for each one of us. And so how does it transform the nations? God's humility, God's descent raises us up. How does it get expressed in the transformation of nations? Because he's blessed us that all the nations might sing his praise. Well, one of the ways that comes out almost immediately is music. Music in cultures that have never heard the gospel, there's music, because being a human being is a musical existence. You know, birds sing the same song for centuries or millennia or whatever, but human beings come up with new tunes every day. And some of you hear a song and you try to sing it, and when you sing it, it's a new song. Nobody can recognize, like, what song is that? I have that gift. And so that's why I don't sing publicly. It's so precious. But anyway, I do sing in the shower. But I'd say, Ann, how does this song go? And I'd sing it. She said, don't sing it or I won't recognize it. So but there's this gift of music that's a gift from God. And where the gospel goes, music flourishes. And there's this great story. It's one of my favorite stories. In the 900s in Westchester, England, this group of monks were studying the writings of Augustine, who had written on music and theologically, like processing what music is in the kingdom of God. They were so inspired by it that these monks built a pipe organ in Winchester, England, that when it was all done, it had 400 pipes, and it took 70 people to operate it. Like anytime they wanted to play some music, they had to get a team of 70 people together. It took 26 men just to pump the huge bellows that fed the air through the organ. Can you imagine the complexity of all the valves and all the mathematical equations and the metallurgy to get all the brass tubes the right diameter and the right length for the notes? And when they put it together and they all got together and they released their creativity, the image of God, out of that pipe organ came music to the glory of God that could be heard for miles around. I mean, this is like 900 AD, you know, and this is what the gospel puts in people's hearts. I just bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I know many musicians here. I bless you that as you receive the love of God, that some of that love of God is going to come out of you in songs and in music and in arts that bless the people around it. Because, I mean, there is a sound that's the sound of heaven. There is a sound that when heaven and earth sing, chains break, and there's power in that. There's music. There's just creativity in general, because the gospel, whereas I'm just going to compare it with Islam, where Allah is like inscrutable, and there's nothing that can actually be said about him with any kind of clarity, because he's too high and lofty to really be known. And so that creates a certain kind of culture. He's just the judge and ruler of everything. And whereas in the gospel, God is revealed. You know, the Father showed us what he's like in the person of Jesus Christ. He showed us his humility. He set us free. And on top of that, there's the supernatural dynamic of the new birth, and it releases creativity. My Father's the creator of the universe, and he created me and you in his image and likeness. So we just pray for the release of creativity in his people. This is part of missions, but it also, this is the evidence of the transformation of the culture. Technology is an expression of creativity, and many of you, you're like your inner inventor, and this technology comes out of a value for human life and time, that we're stewarding time. So many of the original technological innovations that our culture got built on developed in Europe during the Middle Ages, interestingly enough, in monasteries, because they were working at all these regular tasks of life, and they said, you know, there's no reason for that man to have to spend all this time doing that. We could make a water wheel and harness the power of the water and develop machines that would do that repetitive labor. I mean, out of a sense of we are here to steward the whole planet, out of kindness, people started figuring out better ways to treat animals, better ways to the three-field rotation system all came out of this. How to drain swamps and make fertile land all came out of this place where the gospel was, and it gets spread around the world. I mean, I have to go fast and can't tell all these great long stories, but organs, pipe organs, you know, was the most complex technology on planet Earth when those monks began to play the pipe organ. And the pipe organs in the cathedrals of Europe are testimonies to the glory of God. Stained glass and all these things that were developed to glorify God. Eyeglasses, because people were copying the scriptures by hand, and as they aged and their eyes got like mine are now, you know, that they have to have a Bible with big print and they have to have long arms, or because these monks who had, you know, they had dedicated themselves to copying the scriptures, they're not seeing, they're starting to make mistakes. So glass blowers made magnifying glasses so that they could see. And that said, that's great. They'd look at it and they'd copy it. They'd look at it and copy it. And then they got the idea, hey, what if we made two of those and wrapped some wire around them, hooked them on our ears, and then we could really get some work done. And out of that came eyeglasses, which by the year 1100, thousands, tens of thousands of pairs of eyeglasses were being created, primarily in northern Italy, but they were being sold all over Europe. And we don't even think like, oh, they didn't do anything until computers, you know, but that's a joke. Okay. And, but I mean, just God release creativity. Anybody here feel like God? I feel like God has made me creative. I have dreams and inventions inside me. I just bless you and I release that creativity of God would flow through you and you would see it occur. Amen. In Jesus' name. Translation. You know, part of the reason people weren't being transformed was the word of God was there, but it was in languages people couldn't understand. It was in Greek, it was in Latin. I mean, the Latin had been translated out of the Greek and the Hebrew, but the average person couldn't read. And so there were people who gave their lives, like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe. They were burned at the stake for translating the word of God out of an ancient language that people generally couldn't understand into the language of the people. Why would they do that? The love of God compelled them. You know, and they were warned, like, if you keep doing this, you're going to go to jail. If you keep doing this, something bad's going to happen to you. And they gave their lives so that the world could be revived. And it happened in other nations, in other translations. But it's interesting because the Bible came first into English as one of the modern languages. I mean, it explains why today English is the language that every airline pilot in the world speaks when they're talking to the control tower. Even if they're in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, the interaction between the pilot and the control tower is English. Why did that happen? I think it was just the influence that the gospel had on England brought its culture into a place where the whole world received it. And then as Americans, we received our language and, you know, we've kind of ridden that wave. I just think there are many things that are still being translated and transformed. And right now, media has a lot to do with it. And this is the issue of the internet and the blessing of the pandemic, which you have to look hard for them. But one of the blessings of the pandemic is that people all over the world are little churches and big churches and people with ministries, they've all adapted and learned how to put things online. And now people all over the world are getting edified in the middle of the night. They're not feeling good. So instead of watching a stupid TV show or something because they can't sleep, they find something that's from the kingdom and they listen to it on their phones or on their iPads or whatever they have. Or some people just say, God, I just love peace and quiet in the night. I'm just going to meditate on the Lord. But I mean, the reach and the connectivity is stunning. And some of you, God, as you've got a gift in these areas, and I just bless you that you find new ways to deliver the message all over the world. Then we have the issue of science and education. Where did that come from? Do you know the first universities were started by churches? The University of Paris, the University of Milan, University in Oxford, England. These were some of the first universities. They were all started from the church. I'm telling you, why would that be? Because God reveals himself as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Logos is where we get our English word logic. You know, like God is rational. So science developed because based on the view that the universe isn't random, but it's orderly. That's why in Islamic nations or nations that were in Hinduism or Buddhism, they resisted the teaching and the principles of science because it wasn't part of their background culture. Not because they were stupid, they're brilliant. But just because the culture that developed from a godly worldview welcomed the concept that the world is orderly and God rules over the nations. So they said, how can we discover it? And I'm partly saying that because sometimes we think, well, you know, religion and science are at odds with each other. They're actually not. I mean, the way people comprehend them might, but how could true science ever be at odds with the created universe created by the Creator. So some of you are gifted in this area, and I just want to say a blessing on you that discoveries and insights and applications would occur to you, because that's also part of the mission of every Christian in the world. All right. Now, I love this. What else does the gospel bring? It brings absolute truth and absolute ethics into the culture, which produces morality. Morality is ethics on a personal level. Morality is, I don't do that. Why? Because it's not worthy of who I am. Well, I want to. I know there's many things we want to do that are harmful to us. Would you agree? You know, like if we take everything we want, we actually degenerate into animals, you know. But the grace of God that sets us free teaches us to say no to the appetites of the world and to say yes to the Word of God until it becomes incarnate in us. This is part of our new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so wherever there's morality, there's also prosperity. Where there's no morality, there's nothing but poverty, misery, and death. You can study nations and economies and environments and groups, and you'll see that's always true. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit actually inside us teaches us right from wrong? Come on. You know, like our parents hopefully taught us right from wrong, but it might be slightly skewed. Once we get born again, we now have a teacher inside us that we start to do something and say, well, Uncle Joe always did this, or my dad always did this, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but you don't, because you have a Father in heaven who would never do that. Like, you're right. Okay, God. That's how we get set free. Okay, next, family. Do you know that only Christianity teaches monogamy in marriage? One man, one woman, children, not multiple wives, not anyway, all the other variations that are being exported and communicated in the world today will never stand. In fact, what they do is they produce sterility in the culture. But God gives us the clue. This is how you have prosperous children. This is how you prosper. Get married, stay married, have children, and raise them. Don't, you know, wait till you get married to have babies and get a job before you get married and keep it. I mean, but this is like common sense. All right. And out of this, you have prosperity where you can express, this is the next one, is compassion on the poor. That came from the gospel. That's the development of Western medicine. Now, God is full of mercy, whereas you take a religion like the Hindu worldview, what happens to people is because of their karma. Why are they having a bad life? Well, probably in a past life they did something wrong, so now they're being punished. If they don't shape up, they might come back next time as a frog. And so actually, this still happens today. When people try to show compassion in certain environments, the local people are very disturbed and said, no, you can't help them, it's their karma. They have to work it out. But out of the compassion of Christ, out of the parable of the Good Samaritan, comes this compassion on which modern medicine was built. You know, who is my neighbor? It's every single person that I can help. Okay, and lastly, and I'll stop here, because God sets us free, and, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, therefore stand fast in the liberty that God has given you, came this impulse like, you know, we need to create a governmental system where people are actually free and self-governing. And this is a gift to the entire world that comes from the gospel. And where the gospel is ignored, liberty is threatened. And some of you, I just know that there's callings on your life that are expressions of these areas. If you would stand, I'm just going to quickly bless you, and then Chandi is going to come up and receive the lifeline offering. But I want to encourage you, not only is there something in your life that is an expression of the gospel. Okay, if you'd like to stand up, If the person next to you is asleep, just nudge them and say, hey, you know, he's done now, you can get up. All right, so if you stand, or if you're at home, online, wherever you are, if you can stand. Father, I just bless the people of God, that you've blessed us to be a blessing, and that these transformational dimensions of the gospel that impact cultures and cause the nations to sing would be released and expressed, and that something that may not even seem like, well, this isn't exactly missions, but that you would release it, that it would be released for the glory of God, and that out of your people around the world would come the healing of the nations, the blessing of the nations, and the healing of our planet. The end of war and the end of strife and the end of systemic injustice. God, it's in your people. I just pray that your blessing would overflow and make the nations glad. In Jesus' name, can you shout amen?
Amen. Amen.